Well, let's open our Bibles today to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus 32 and verse 26. The title of the message today is a question. Whose side are you on? We're going to simply read one verse. We will come back and pick up the context, I can assure you. But look in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26. Exodus 32, verse 26, the Bible says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Note, if you would, the question, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. When I read that verse, I immediately thought of an exclamation that we made as children, especially when a number of children would get together and a game was going to be played. Someone would just holler, "Sides." And of course, that means that we would all get together and we would choose sides. I hope you understand that we've chosen sides all of our lives. We've chosen sides in dodgeball, baseball, basketball, football, tag, and a dozen other games as well. Moreover, people today choose sides in politics. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm a Republican," another one, "I'm a Democrat," another, I'm a Libertarian. Some say, "Well, I'm just with the Freedom Party." Well, we not only choose sides in politics, we also choose sides in religion. In fact, there are people who prefer certain denominations, and they will choose this denomination because they believe that that is the one that suits them the best. We also choose sides in Christianity. We choose favorite preachers. In fact, I've heard people speak about their favorite TV preachers. If you would hold Exodus chapter 32, but turn in your Bibles very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me show you how the Corinthian church was notorious for choosing sides when it came to preachers. Notice, if you would please, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's begin reading there with verse 11. Look what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Look at verse 14. He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I'd baptized in my own name." So what you had in the Corinthian church was a division over preachers. Some would say, "Well, now I like Paul, I'm going to listen to him, I'm not listening to the others." Some would say, "No, I like Peter, I'm going to listen to Peter and no one else." Well, someone would say, "But Apollos is a better orator, I'm going to choose Apollos." And then some would say, "Well, we're more spiritual than you, we're just going to choose Christ. We will just listen to him." And Paul says, "Look, is Christ divided? Was I crucified for you?" And he said, "I thank God I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptized my own name." In words, Paul said, "I was not trying to get a following." But notice, if you would, how they were divided. And people are divided like that today. We'll choose certain men that we're going to listen to, and then we'll say, "Well, we like this one better than the other one, and so both may be preaching the truth, but we're just going to listen to one of them." I never will forget what one of my friends said. He said, "I like ice cream." He said, "I don't care if it's vanilla, strawberry, chocolate." He said, "I just like ice cream." He said, "Moreover," he said, "I like the preaching of the Word of God." He said, "I don't care if the man is monotone. I don't care if he's a great orator. I don't care if he swings from the ceiling from a chandelier. Just so he preaches the Word of God, that's what I want." Well, that should be our attitude as well. But I want you to note that we've been choosing sides most of our lives. But the truth of the matter is, there are some folks who really do not like to choose sides, especially if it's going to cost them. They rather like to straddle the fence. They want to stay in the median. They want to stay in the middle of the road. They refuse to be labeled in any certain way. I've had I have heard preachers, as well as Christians, identify themselves theologically as Calvinians. In other words, they didn't want to choose between Calvinism and Arminianism, so they would just call themselves Calvinians. You've heard undoubtedly about the man during the War of Northern Aggression who could not make up his mind whether he wanted to fight for the North or for the South, and so he went into battle then wearing a Confederate jacket and Union pants. Well, you know what happened. The Yankees shot him in the chest and the Confederates shot him in the seat of the pants. Well, you know, if you are on one side, at least everyone knows where you stand and you're not trying to be in the middle of the road. And as Christians, we have to realize there's really and truly no such thing as middle ground. And usually, every issue revolves around right or wrong. And we're either going to end up standing for that which is right or that which is wrong, especially when it comes to Christ and His Word. You see, our Lord made this exceedingly clear in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, where our Lord said this, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." You remember some years back, when George Bush was president, that is George Jr., he used this statement in regards to, I think it was the Iraq War. He said, "You're either with us or against us." Well, what he meant by that, of course, you were either for his administration and their war, or you were against him and his administration and their war. But the words refer to Christ and truth. Now, there are times, I think, when we not only choose sides, we delight to choose sides. There's one particular instance where I would love to have been around where I could have chosen a side. I would love to have been around in the palace during the times of Jehu. Now, Jehu had slain Joram, who was the son of King Ahab. He also slew King Ahaziah of Judah, who was the son-in-law to King Ahab. And if you will turn in your Bible, hold in Exodus 32, but turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. And let me show you what happens after Jehu has slain Joram and Ahaziah. In 2 Kings chapter 9, he now comes to the palace for wicked Queen Jezebel, who was the wife of Ahab. Notice, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 9, and let's begin reading there verse 30. The Bible says, 2 Kings 9, verse 30, "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, 'Had Zimri peace who slew his master?'" Now let me just stop there. What she is trying to teach Jehu is a history lesson. Zimri did slay his master, the king. And I forget exactly without checking. I think he reigned a total of something like 7 days. And then he burned the palace down upon himself. And so she's trying to give Jehu a history lesson, said, this is not going to work. It said, "Had Zimri peace who slew his master, watch," verse 32, "and he," Jehu, "lifted up his face to the wind and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, 'Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.' And when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by the servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel.'" And of course, that's exactly what happened. But Jehu came up and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Or who's on my side?" And of course, when those eunuchs looked out the window, he said, "Throw her down." And they threw her down. I certainly would have chosen sides in that particular incident. I'd have chosen Jehu's side because I'd have wanted to have gotten rid of Jezebel as well. She was a wicked, ungodly woman, had murdered numerous innocent people, as well as the Lord's prophets. and had elevated the prophets of Baal in that kingdom. So there are times that we would be delighted to choose. There are times that we absolutely have to choose, and we must choose, and we must always choose that which is right and holy. Now, in our text in Exodus chapter 32, Moses, the Bible says in verse 26, cried, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." I want you to understand that Moses was God's representative and ambassador. He was appointed by God. He was ordained by God. He represented God. And I want you to note in verse 26, the Bible says that Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" He did not say, "Who is on my side?" He asked, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And the Bible tells us in verse 26, "And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Now, I want you to note, if you would please, in verse 26, the Bible says that Moses stood in the gate of the camp. Now, it's very significant that he stood in the gate of the camp, because the gates in the Bible were always symbolical of authority, justice, and judgment. Whoever had control of the gates had control of the people and also control of their enemies. God specifically promised this to Abraham. I want you to hold Exodus 32, but look back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22 and look at verse 17. Genesis 22 and verse 17. Notice this promise that God gives to Abraham. Genesis 22 and verse 17. God said to Abraham that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Now watch, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. Notice, if you would, all authority was in the gates. The king sat in the gate. Notice, if you would, in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 60, because when Rebekah went to become the wife of Isaac, they gave her a blessing, and they said this, Genesis 24 and verse 60, "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands, of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." In other words, let your children be in control of the gates. And if you would turn right over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, you're going to see this again, because it was the judges as well that sat in the gates. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18. God said, "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." So you will find that many times when kings conquered a city, they placed their thrones in the gates. Deeds were recognized and recorded in the gates. Trials were held in the gates. It was a public place of assembly, but it was a place of judgment and justice and authority. And so Moses now stands in the gate of the camp, and he cries, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over unto me." Now, what we need to understand is this. When Moses made that request, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over unto me," that he was calling there and pointing out a simple truth, that there are two great interests at war with one another, and that men will necessarily choose sides. It's impossible not to choose. You're going to find that some are going to choose the side of the Lord, His word, His truth, His righteousness, And some are going to choose the side of sin and wickedness, disobedience and rebellion. It is absolutely impossible to be neutral. Our Lord Himself said, "He that is not with me is against me." There's no neutral ground. There's no middle ground. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. You're either for truth or you're against truth. You must choose a side. And when someone takes the attitude, "Well, I'm not going to choose a side, I'm going to remain neutral." In not choosing a side, you've already chosen a side. You've chosen the side of sin, disobedience, and rebellion. Because Christ once again said, "If you're not with me, then you're against me." Now, what we should be concerned about is that not only that we are on the Lord's side, but we're on His side constantly and continually. Now, we may be few in number. Our Lord said of His people, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We may be of small number, but the truth is, we must be absolutely faithful and absolutely true, so that whenever God does choose to use us, we shall be ready. And may I remind you, and this is very interesting to me, that all through Scripture, God has always been pleased to use a minority. He never uses a majority. I hear people say all the time, "Well, all the Christians in this country need to get together." First of all, that is never, ever going to happen. It's never going to happen. But I will tell you this. If there comes to be a small group or a number of small groups of dedicated, godly, obedient, faithful Christians, you better watch out. Because God will indeed use them. And you have to remember, when George Washington was fighting the King of England, I forget the exact percentage, something like 3% of the people followed him in battle. Did you know he never had over 3,000 men at one time in a battle? Now, he had more men than that. But the small percentage of the people in this country originally were those who fought for independence. Noah had to stand alone. Daniel had to stand alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood alone. All I'm pointing out is God is pleased to use small numbers. I want you to look in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 32. And I want us to begin reading there with verse 1 so I can show you the context of Moses' call, who's on the Lord's side, "Let him come over unto me." So let's begin reading there with verse 1. We'll read through verse 10, then we'll skip down some, because I want you to see that this is the incident concerning the golden calf. So in Exodus chapter 32, beginning there in verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not or know not what is become of him.' And Aaron said unto them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me.' And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand." Now watch carefully. "He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf." So Aaron now deliberately fashioned it into a molten calf. "And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and they've worshipped it. and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So the people now are worshiping a golden calf. Remember, God has just brought them out of the land of Egypt. Moses has gone up to receive the law of God on the mount. He was only there 40 days and 40 nights. So he's not even back yet. So it hadn't been 40 days. And they're wanting a visible symbol of God. I want you to skip down, if you would please, beginning there with verse 17. Look what happens. Verse 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people, and he was with Moses, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink thereof. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go up before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Well, that was a miracle in itself, wasn't it? Just now, on one hand, he fashioned it. Now he's telling Moses, it just came out. Watch verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, by the way, when it said they ate and drank and rose up to play, they were fornicating. That's what it means. Read 1 Corinthians 10. That's what it means. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now watch. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of the Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now, I want you to notice what happened. Aaron has made this golden calf. The people are worshiping the calf, fornicating. God tells Moses, and I get tickled every time I read things like this. God said to Moses, the people that you brought out of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. God says, they're your people, you know. You did this, Moses. And God said, now you just let me alone. I'll kill all of them and I'll make you of you a greater nation. Moses said, no, that's not. We don't want to do that, but here's what happened. When he comes down, he gets so angry, he breaks the tables. He takes that golden calf, he burns it. Then he grinds it up into powder. Then he puts it in the water, and he makes the people drink it. Some refuse to drink it. So you have a division. You have a division between those people in that camp, and I'll just say here's one camp of the people then who recognize their sin and their rebellion and their wickedness, and they humbled themselves and they repented and they drank that water. You had the other group in the camp, or separate camp now, who refused to drink that water. They said, no, we stand by our golden calf. We stand by our worship. We're not sinners. We're not going to repent. We're not going to acknowledge that we're wrong. No. We're not going to do this. And so you've got a division. You've got two separate camps. One camp turned from their sins and became obedient. The other camp obstinately defended and vindicated their sins. One group was willing to serve God as God ordained. The other was willing to do what they wanted to do. Now, when Moses stood in the gate and he cried, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." It was a call to separation. "If you are for the true and the living God," said Moses, "you come over unto me." Have you ever stopped to think about this? If true and genuine and honest Christians really and truly and genuinely lived a Christian and godly and obedient life, it would not be difficult to determine who is Christian and who is not a Christian. So Moses is saying, look, this is a call of separation. If you're for the Lord, then you come over unto me. You come over on this side. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1 in verse 21, verse 1 of chapter 1? In fact, Paul used this concerning himself multitudes of times in the New Testament. But that he wrote this in Romans 1 in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Now, I want you to note, he said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." And the interesting thing is, the word "servant" there is doulos in the Greek, and it literally means a slave. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. He said, "Yes, I'm called to be an apostle," but then he said, "I'm separated unto the gospel of God." His life was given over to truth and to righteousness and to obedience. Now I want you to watch something. When Moses stood in the gate and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me," he was now giving an opportunity for those who had refused to drink the water to repent. Told you to drink it earlier, you didn't. But now here's this call to separation. If you're on the Lord's side, you come over unto me. He was calling them to take a stand. Now, I want you to watch something. Moses was not a hot-headed troublemaker. In fact, the Bible describes Moses as the meekest man upon the earth. Moses really, truly, honestly, and genuinely loved this people. I want you to look at it. Look in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32. Look at Moses' prayer once again when God was going to kill them. Look, if you would, verse 32. God, Moses says unto the Lord, "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses said, "Lord, just take my life. Forgive them or just take my life." So here's a man who was willing to die for the people. And of course the Lord said, "No, I'll blot out the people who sinned. I'm not going to blot you out. You haven't done anything wrong. I'll blot them out." But I want you to watch what happens. Let's go back to verse 26. Watch carefully. "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto Moses." First of all, notice all the sons of Levi. That is Moses' own tribe. Now watch verse 27. "And he," Moses, "said unto them, Thus saith the Lord of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother. and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So the tribe of Levi now has distinguished itself by coming over unto Moses and said, we are going to fight on the Lord's side. We want Him to be our God. The 3,000 that were slain that day were men who refused to repent. They persisted in their rebellion, not only against Moses, but against the Lord. And the truth of the matter is this, the slaying of these 3,000 individuals was not an indiscriminate massacre. These individuals had not only rebelled against God and against Moses, they had also committed treason against God and were guilty of seducing God's people into idolatry. So, when Moses cried, who's on the Lord's side, let him come over here. In actuality, what he was saying is this, I'm granting an amnesty to anyone who's willing to repent and become obedient. Now I want you to watch. The Bible says the tribe of Levi came over unto him. And look in verse 27. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Now, let me point this out again. The sword was only drawn against the rebellious corruptors and against those individuals who had committed treason against the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Now, I want you to listen. It may be easy, in one sense of the word, to draw out your sword against a complete stranger or someone that you know absolutely nothing about. But it is quite a different thing when you draw out your sword to slay your own brother or your own friend or your own neighbor or your own family member. Now let me give you a good application of this. I want you to stop and think about church discipline. There are times when it becomes absolutely necessary to discipline a Christian who attends a church. I know that church discipline is not taught today by many preachers. I know it's practiced even by fewer. But when you stop and think, if you choose the Lord's side against your own son or daughter or husband or wife or brother or sister, the point I'm trying to make is it's a little more difficult than you think. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. I remember one church that I pastored, there was a family, and their son and their daughter needed to be disciplined. They had committed some very grievous sins. And so I had a meeting with the father. I explained everything, showed him the scripture, spent over an hour explaining what needed to be done and why it needed to be done. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, I know you're right. I know the Word of God is true. But I'm going to have to handle this in my own way. And so what he did, he took his family and he left the church rather than have his children disciplined. I could tell you the end of those children, and it is not pleasant. I could tell you the end of that family, and it is not pleasant either. In the same church, I had a deacon who was a good and godly man, and he called me one day on the phone, and he said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you. There's an issue that demands church discipline." And when I got to the man's house, he explained to me the issue that demanded church discipline. It involved his daughter, who was his only child. And you know what? Church discipline was issued against that girl. And the family stood with Christ. And the family stood and apologized to the church with the girl and asked forgiveness. And you want to see a broken church and a weeping church and one who really prayed and worked with that family to help them? I'm just simply saying, it's really difficult when it's your son or your daughter and you know that they've done wrong and they need to be publicly disciplined. You see, a private sin can be dealt with privately, but a public sin needs to be dealt with publicly. Now, here's what happened. The children of Levi, the sons of Levi, came over. They took their swords and they slew every man his brother, his neighbor. They slew the ones who needed to be slain. I want you to look at the blessing that God gave them. Look in Deuteronomy 33, and let's begin reading there with verse 8. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 8. I believe that's where it is. Let's see. Maybe I've got the wrong... Deuteronomy 33. Yeah, Deuteronomy 33. I was looking in Exodus 33 and knew something was wrong. Deuteronomy 33, beginning there with verse 8. Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. "And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah." Now watch. "Who said unto his father and his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant." Now, verse 9 refers to this incident in Exodus chapter 32, where they went in and slew every man his own brother. Here it indicates they not only slew their fathers and their mothers, but their children. Watch verse 10. God says, "They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. And they shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice before thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise up against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again." So here's a blessing that God has given to the Levites because they stood with him, and in standing they stood even against their own family. God always blesses obedience. Now I want you to listen carefully because I'm going to show you the real application of what I'm teaching you. The call to come over on the Lord's side is frequently enunciated in the New Testament. Moses said, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, let him come over unto me." There is always a division when it comes to Jesus Christ. You'll hear me say this again, but Christ is the dividing line. There's a principle enunciated by Amos in Amos 3 and verse 3 when he asks this question, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And the answer is obviously no. You will not walk in truth unless you agree with truth. You will not walk as a Christian unless you agree with Christ. You will not walk with other believers unless you agree with them. Those who do not love truth and those who do not love Christ will always walk opposite to truth and opposite to Christ. There will always be a division between those who love Christ and those who do not love Christ. There will always be a division between those who will stand for His Word and those who will not stand for His Word. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Christ is the dividing line in families, in churches, in societies, even in nations. I want you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of John, chapter 7. And I want you to follow me through a number of passages, because I want to prove this statement that I just made, that Christ is the dividing line. Look in John 7 and let's begin with verse 40. John 7 and verse 40. Watch carefully. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Had not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Did you hear that? There was a division among the people because of him. Look in John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 16. Here's where the blind man has been healed. "Therefore," said some of the Pharisees, "this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. Isn't that amazing? You see how Christ is dividing individuals? Look in John 10 and verse 19. John 10 and verse 19. When Christ says that He is the great shepherd, no man takes His life from Him, He lays it down. In fact, we'll read verse 18. Our Lord said, "No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father." There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. Some said He has a devil and is mad. Others said, you know, no, He's Christ. But note, if you would, there was a division among them because of these sayings. Look in Acts chapter 14 and verse 4. Acts 14 and verse 4. Once again, this deals with the preaching of Christ. "But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part held with the apostles." There was a division. Look in Acts 23 and verse 7. Acts 23 and verse 7. Acts 23, notice verse 7. Paul is defending himself. "And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for the multitude was divided." Wow. Now, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 7. I've got three or four more passages, and I'm going to tie it together. But I want you to look in John chapter 7. And let's begin reading there with verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. We'll read through verse 51. John 7, verse 37. Now I want you to watch this division. "In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou of Galilee? Search and look. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet, and every man went to his own house. I want you to note, if you would please, there was a division among them, and it's very plain and simple. Those who believed on Christ trusted him. Those who did not, of course, did not trust him. So our Lord is teaching us the inevitability of divisions. He knew that he would be the source of division. Now, I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and let me show you the very beginning of divisions. Genesis chapter 3, and notice if you would verse 15. Genesis 3 and verse 15. I will tell you this up front, that Genesis 3:15 is known as the Protoevangelium. All that means is this. It is the first promise of the Messiah in the Scripture. So if you look in Genesis 3 and verse 15, here's the first promise of the Messiah, where God said, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, he's talking to the serpent now, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I want you to note, God said specifically that he's going to put enmity, which is a strong word for hatred, between thee, that is the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed, that is his children, and her seed, that is Christ and his children. Here is the beginning of this enmity. Enmity exists between the seed of the woman, Christ and his believers, and the seed of the serpent would be the devil and his followers. So, from Genesis 3:15, you can deduce this. It is truth against error. It is light against darkness. It is righteousness against unrighteousness. It is salvation against damnation. It is saved against unsaved. So Christ is simply saying that, yes, he is indeed the source of division. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. And let's begin reading there verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. I'm going to show you this twice, once in Matthew, once in Luke. But I want you to look at it. Matthew chapter 10, beginning there with verse 34. Look what our Lord said. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, he is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now I want you to note what our Lord said. I'm not come to send peace. I've come to bring a sword. How does Christ set a household at variance? How does he set father against mother, or son against daughter, or mother-in-law against daughter-in-law? And the answer is very simple. When one believes and one does not. When one submits to truth and the other does not submit to truth. This is one reason why God forbids Christians to marry non-Christians. It should be obvious. You not only have two different gods, you have two different sets of rules, two different sets of principles. And our Lord says inevitably, invariably, there are going to be divisions in households, in churches, in societies, and in nations. If you will turn right over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And let's begin reading there with verse 51. Luke 12, verse 51. And we'll read through verse 53. Luke 12, verse 51 through verse 53. Luke 12, verse 51. Again, our Lord says, suppose you that I'm come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father and the mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why? Because Christ is the source of division. What did Moses say? Whoever's on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. Whoever comes to the Lord's side will always side with the Lord. And when you side with the Lord, when you side with truth and righteousness, you are necessarily siding against all of those who are not with Christ and who are not righteous and do not adhere to truth. So in that sense of the word, Christ is indeed the source of division. Now it is true that Christ is also peace. He brings peace to us, not only individually, but he'll bring peace to families who submit to him. He'll bring peace to communities and to churches and societies and to nations who submit to him. But until they submit, there is division. Now I want you to note that our Lord in the New Testament verified the words of Moses. In Exodus 32 and verse 26, Moses stood in the gate and he cried, who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. In John 5, in verse 46, our Lord said this. He looked at those Pharisees and said, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. You didn't believe Moses? You won't believe me. You remember in Luke chapter 16, our Lord talks about a rich man who died and went to hell. And of course, Lazarus died and was taken by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the Bible says in Luke 16, in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham answered, you know, there's a great gulf between us. We can't go to you, and you can't come to us. And he said, Father Abraham, send someone from the dead to go back and warn my five brothers lest they come to this place of torment. You know what Abraham answered? He said this, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, arises from the dead, they will believe him. Folks, it ain't so. Jesus Christ rose from the dead.
Amen.
And folks still don't believe him. He's still the source of separation. Here's what Moses' call is. It is a definite, distinct, and clarion call to be constantly and continually on the Lord's side. Whatever the issues, he that is on the Lord's side, let him come over unto me. Now, I want to give you a scripture. David said this in Psalm 118 and verse 6. Listen carefully. David said, ha ha, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The only way the Lord can be on our side is if we're on his side. And if we want him on our side, we need to make sure that we're on His side wherever He is. One last passage. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and I want you to look very closely at verse 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 13. Look at this. In fact, let's read verse 12. Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate, that is, outside the gates of Jerusalem. He suffered. Now watch verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Wherever Christ is, if He's being reproached and scandalized, that's where we need to be. If He's being praised and exalted, that's where we need to be. If He's being ridiculed and attacked, that's where we need to be. Whoever's on the Lord's side, let him come over unto me. So the question is, whose side are you on? You're on a side. You're either on the side of sin and wickedness and rebellion, or a side of Christ and submission and obedience. Is there division in your family? Is there division in your church? In your community? In your state? In your nation? If there is, you need to make sure that whatever the division is, that you're on the Lord's side and you stand for His truth and His word. So the question is, will you uphold His truth and His principles in every area of life? Whatever it is, doesn't matter how it affects us. Doesn't matter if it affects our father, our mother, our brothers, our sisters, our sons, our daughters. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, He said. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We must at all times and in all situations choose Christ and be on His side. And if we ever truly expect Him and want Him on our side, we have to be on His side. Because our side should really be His side. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your goodness and Your kindness. And Lord, teach us to see that, Lord, there is a division. And we're either with Thee or against Thee. We're either gathering for Thee or we're scattering abroad. We must choose. And we must always choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us grace, we pray, in Thy name. Give us, Lord, obedience in Thy name. Give us faith and submission in Thy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.